Right, all right, all right. Welcome to another edition of Shabbat Lounge. This is Matt.
And Jake here.
Jake, how have you been?
I've been well.
Good. Well, Jake, we're going to save everybody the eye strain, and this is just a, you don't have to look at us on this one.
That's right.
So this is the face made for radio presentation, and there is a visual to go with this. If you can view this on YouTube, you'll see the presentation. So
that's right.
So Jake, what are some things that we always ask people to do?
Like and subscribe and share this with your friends so they know where to find it. And if you get something out of this, go ahead and leave a comment and let us know you're out there.
Yeah. Well, we appreciate you being here today. We appreciate you taking time out of your day to listen to this. And we hope that, and we pray over this, that it's will be fruitful and help you in some way. So, Jake, what are we talking about today?
Matt, there's this phrase going on nowadays, and it goes something like this. You will eat the bugs. Now,
I don't remember that being in Romans.
Well, yes, this is a look at Romans 13, if it wasn't obvious from the title,
yes.
Right? And we'll get there. There's a slide specifically that kind of deals with this. So maybe we'll save the, if you know what this is from before we say it, go ahead and put it in the comments.
Yes. Yeah. If you know anybody that might have said this.
Or
put
done
the name
it.
In there. Oof, gross.
Yes.
Yeah. So we're going to look at eating the bugs.
That's right.
So Jake, you eat a lot of bugs?
Not lately.
Don't they say the average American eats so many bugs?
So many.
So many.
Just so many.
I've heard that the FDA allows a certain percentage of bugs in like bread and peanut butter.
You can only stop so much of that, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Another reason to know where your food comes from.
That's right.
So you might be eating bugs and you don't even know it.
That's right. I think the canned mushrooms has the most parts per million or whatever.
Gross. Yeah, I like mushrooms. I don't like mushrooms. So the bugs are safe for me.
That's right.
All right. So we'll go into this with Romans 13, right into Romans 13. So what does Romans 13 say?
Right. So we'll just start off. We'll read through it, and then we'll kind of discuss it. And then we'll have a little bit of a pick-me-up at the end. So this says, let every soul be subject unto the governing authorities, for there is no authority but of Elohim. The authorities that be are ordained of Elohim. Whosoever therefore resists the authority, resists the ordinance of Elohim. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise from the same. For he is the minister of Elohim to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of Elohim, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And then continuing, wherefore you need to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause you pay taxes also, for they are Elohim's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, Matt, that is pretty straightforward there, right?
So I've been told, my whole life that I can remember that I was supposed to obey the rulers. And when you look at this, though, you start thinking about this in our world today, and you go, do the people today have the things that it talks about? The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So it's kind of hard to look at the rulers today that people taught me this passage was about to go think that they're doing that evil is running away from them. They seem to be running to evil.
Right.
And that's kind of the opposite of the way this reads.
So that puts some conflict into, it almost seems to put you in conflict to follow this standard that Paul is talking about here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we can just look with our eyes and see that this isn't really how things are playing out. And so that's kind of what our presentation is going to be about, is dealing with how does this actually make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, challenging if you do believe. And it's okay if you believe this. We used to both believe this, but we no longer believe this. But it was taught as to me as a child, hey, you got to do what the politicians tell you to do because they're in charge. It says right there that Elohim has put them in charge.
Right. So let's get into it.
Okay. And so you may have that thinking too.
Right. So, yeah.
So for instance, when we started looking at this, we thought about the Nazis. And when the Nazis come to your house and ask if you're hiding any Jews, do you hand them over? Or do you go, I haven't seen any.
So do you, the question is, do you see Romans 13 and go, well, I guess I have to turn you over.
Yeah, too bad. I mean, I'm sorry. I really wanted hide you. And you kind of do the, what is that character, that famous Hollywood person? And there's the, he's got blonde hair and I can hear him talking. And he is, oh my gosh, I can't think of his name, but I can see this character and just being like, I'm sorry, but.
Oh, but Zach Morris.
Yeah, somebody like that. Yeah. Huh? I have to do what it says. Sorry. Just following scripture.
Yeah.
So that wouldn't have worked out very well for some of the people in the Holocaust, because there were many people saved because they denied and they did hide them.
Right.
So what are we going to do?
Yeah, so ask yourself these questions, and then at the end, we'll see how many of these, how you answered them. All right.
So what about the Maccabees? Should the Maccabees have just submitted to their rulers?
So who are the Maccabees, Matt? And what does this submit to their rulers you're talking about?
Well, the Maccabees resisted the Greek overthrow and the apostate, I guess you could say, of their temple. And it was a mess. And they said no. And they cleaned house and took over,
right,
from the pagan Greeks that set up and said, yeah, this is our place now, thank you.
Yeah, so this is where you get Hanukkah, right?
Yeah, and they completely defiled the temple, and they had to clean it out and start all over.
Mm-hmm.
And they shed some blood over it.
Right, so ask yourself, should the Maccabees have just submitted to their rulers who were defiling the tabernacle and the holy things, or not? Ooh, here we go. Was America wrong to fight the Revolutionary War?
Yeah, that's a good question. Where would we be today had we not done this?
Right, because I don't
know. We'd be speaking French or
you would have
something.
To go against the authority to fight a Revolutionary War.
Guess we wouldn't
war.
Be speaking French. I don't know why it's
well,
in French.
We don't
maybe.
Know this time.
We just don't know.
By this time.
It's hard to imagine the French taking over, but they were much stronger back then.
Right. Hey, without them, we might have lost.
That's right. That's right. So, was America wrong to fight the Revolutionary War?
So this is a quote from Thomas Jefferson. He says, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is its natural manure."
Very nice.
Very famous quote.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
So is he right about that?
Good question. Is he right about that? I'm afraid liberty does have a price. Always has, always will.
That's right.
Now, Jake, you look like you were about to read something from a book that you have. Are you intending to do that? I didn't mean to distract you earlier if I did.
No. That will come at some point.
Okay. So, Jake, explain this quote and your pronunciation of it, which I could not do. I practiced, and mine never turned out very good.
We have lots of clips of flubbing this. No. Yes. So when Klaus Schwab says, "You will eat the bugs," do you open wide?
No, thanks.
Okay. So Klaus Schwab, we all know, is the...
We all know him.
He's the obvious supervillain, right? A lot of people will say, well, Klaus Schwab is going to be the Antichrist.
Actually, you look at him and you go, is he still alive?
More like no one is going to be confused about him being the bad guy. So he's not the Antichrist, no, okay? He's the obvious Bond supervillain.
So, he might have been what Austin Powers based a character on.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. So he is part of the World Economic Forum, and their whole deal is, you know, worshiping Mother Earth, in air quotes there, not my mom. Hmm. And so in order to, you know, save the planet, we need less people, less cows, more bugs. The bugs are the deal. So they're so much more efficient. So that's where this comes from. So when the time comes for Klaus Schwab's New World Order and he tells you to eat the bugs, do you open wide and eat the bugs?
Only if they're clean.
That leaves crickets and grasshoppers. Something like that.
No, I do not want to eat the bugs.
Maybe katydids.
Yeah, maybe.
They got their knees way up high like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to find out what that tastes like. Me. I don't want the bugs stuck between my teeth.
Me either. They'll put it in a meat patty form, so you'll be used to it.
Mm.
Okay, here's one that's going to hit close to home.
Well, speaking of, that makes me think of all these dystopian movies. I think recently the Star Wars had a thing in that where, like, these people are working hard and they go to exchange something, their work, for this little tablet weird thing of food that they heat up. It's like it's something that the government gives them to sustain
green?
Them. Kind of like that. And they get this little tiny ration of some man-made goop that sustains them. So they kind of tell us where this is headed.
Yeah.
In some of these movies, but
if you
know
what Soylent Green is, put it in the comments.
Yes.
The only good part of the movie. It was kind of a boring movie. Anyway, it could use you know, reanimated.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the next one. So when the government tells a church or Assembly of Yah it has to close its doors, but the liquor store can stay open because it's quote-unquote essential, do you forsake the gathering together?
Jake, that couldn't happen.
It would never happen.
Actually, it did, didn't it?
It sure did.
So, and it seems like they opened up the liquor stores pretty quick.
Yeah.
As people got antsy, they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We got to open up these liquor stores real quick.
They found out that Americans do have a red line, the yeah. liquor stores.
Yeah.
It ain't the churches. Uh-huh. It's the liquor store.
No, yeah, a lot of churches stayed closed.
Yep.
And they did online meetings.
Yeah.
So some of you may have done that. I don't know.
Yep.
So, yes or no? How many of these questions did you answer yes to?
Right? Because if you're reading Romans 13 straight up, you'd have to say yes to all these, right?
Yep. Whatever the government says, that's what I have to do.
That's right.
Because Romans 13 says, or does it?
It says or doesn't.
So how does Yah feel about an earthly king over his people? So I don't know if you've ever looked into that or thought about it, but he clearly has some feelings and some thoughts about this kingship. And we're going to take a look at that.
Right.
And you have to go to Samuel. And this comes from 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 14. And remember, this is a time when Samuel and Yah were trying to talk the people out of it, but Yah already knew that what was in the people's hearts, and he's like, all right, well, if you're gonna have to have a king, here you go.
He basically Romans 1 to them.
Yes.
At this point.
And starting in verse 10, it says, then Samuel told the people who had asked him for a king everything Yahweh had said. Samuel said, these are the rights of a king. He will draft your sons.
That never happens.
No, it does. Make them serve on his chariots and horses, and make them run ahead of his chariots. He will appoint them to be his officers over 1,000, over 50 soldiers, to plow his ground, harvest his crops, make weapons and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters and have them make perfumes, cook and bake. He will take all of the best of your fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his officials.
He sure will. But Matt, that's silly because we don't have a king. This is America.
America. That's right.
And we don't have horses and chariots.
Oh, we have tanks. We do. Tanks.
And Humvees and such.
Yep. And so he continued, and he said, speaking of the king, he will take a tenth of your grain and wine and give it to his aides and his officials. He will take your male and female slaves, your best cattle, and your donkeys for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks. In addition, you will be his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king whom you've chosen for yourselves. Yahweh will not answer you when that day comes. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder do not receive an accusation unless there are two or three witnesses.
So,
this doesn't exactly seem like a ringing endorsement of kingship.
Not in earthly my opinion. Kingship, right?
Right.
Is kind of the key there, because there is a kingship that we should follow, and it is not earthly.
Mm-hmm.
So, so has our king drafted our soldiers? Let's see. I like this part, though. If we go to the next page, I like this. He will take a tenth of your grain and wine. That would be nice instead of 35%.
Yeah, it's more than that here. Yeah. Yeah, a tenth seems pretty conservative today. So, but definitely he's telling them ahead of time, this guy's going to rob you of wealth and make you his servant.
Right.
But I guess you guys want it, so that's what you're going to get. So it goes back to what you always say, we get the leaders we deserve. And so in essence, he started off at the beginning giving them a leader that they deserved.
Right.
That's what they wanted. He's like, okay, here's the deal.
Yep.
And all you got to do is look at Solomon and look at Saul, David and Solomon and see what they did.
Right.
And they did these things.
Yeah, even the best of kings had their downfalls.
Yeah.
All right, so this is Exodus 1:15-21.
So wait, I think before we leave this, we're establishing how Yah feels about this earthly kingship.
Right.
And he knows that this is going to keep you down. These men in this king position are taking advantage of you.
It's
robbing you of wealth.
Right. It's outside of his established order.
Yeah. And I think the whole time, this is a whole nother subject to study, but he basically is saying, I'm your king, but you are rejecting me as king. And so you have to have this person that's not going to be near as fair as me and not as compassionate and,
trying to warn him.
Yeah, and he really wanted to be the king, but the people reject, it's just another instance.
It's essentially a golden calf situation they needed a replica that they could look at and ascribe power to instead of Yah.
And I think this mostly is FOMO And I don't even know if people say that now. There was a time when people said that, but you know, they have that fear of missing out because everyone around them has a king.
And that's like, right.
We don't have a king. We're not legitimate. We're not real. And I think they really thought that.
Yeah.
And we're no different today. We still have these same issues.
No doubt.
All right, now we can go to Exodus.
All right. So again, Exodus 1:15-21. Then the king of Egypt told the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Pua, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, look at the child when you deliver it. If it's a boy, kill it. But if it's a girl, let it live. However, the midwives feared Elohim and didn't obey the king of Egypt's orders. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. He asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" Then midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are so healthy that they have their babies before a midwife arrives." Elohim was good to the midwives, so the people increased in number and became very strong. Because the midwives feared Elohim, he gave them families of their own. So, seems to be establishing kind of a hierarchy here.
Mm-hmm. That they listen to Yah over the earthly king.
Right.
Yeah. And they definitely defied what, and do you think it's safe to say they lied about this?
It's definitely not true, so that would be a lie, right?
Yeah. So definitely, and this is scripture that supports people telling a lie.
Right. So, yeah, there's a lot of people will say don't bear false witness is talking about lying. Not necessarily. It can be, but this is a place where lying was essentially, blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to have a couple more examples.
All right, and so Joshua 2:4, the woman had already taken the two men inside and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men did come here, but I don't know where they came from." And so this is talking about the spies in Rahab. And she takes them into their house and into her house. And they know. They have actually seen this happen.
Right.
Somehow somebody ratted her out. Probably her neighbor. Then, you know, it's probably her Karen neighbor. Sorry for any Karens that listen to this.
This is like exactly our first question. Does she tell the Nazis knocking at her door that she's hiding some Jews?
Yeah. Yeah, because if she rats them out, they're going to get killed. I mean, most likely, it's, whatever happens is not going to be good.
Right.
And she saves their life, but she makes them promise that they'll take care of her too.
She becomes blessed and becomes part of the Israelites.
But definitely, she also is telling a lie here and like, "I don't know. I don't know those guys. I don't know where they came from. I don't know what they're doing. They just came in here and left. Once you find them yourself." So
this is a long story, but we think everyone knows it. So we just give you the highlight here. So should Rakshak and Benny have bowed down to the idol?
It would have been a lot easier had they done that. You know, a lot faster. They wouldn't have had to find out about this furnace.
Right.
So, but that was another instance where the government told them to do something, and they said, "No, I'm not going to do that.
Pass."
And their story is amazing because when they said no, they are actually like, "You know, if he saves us or not, it doesn't matter. We're still not going to do this."
Right.
So
that's such a lesson too, because instead of looking at Yah as a magic, you know, magic spoon or something,
magic genie.
Yeah.
That you rub and you say the right words and he makes it happen.
Yeah. Or like a candy machine, you know, you push the button, you get a candy. Instead of that, it's, you know, he could decide to save us or he could decide not to. And his decision, I'm all about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Their faith is amazing.
So ask yourself this. Did their refusal to obey their government authority save them? Or was it their refusal to disobey Yahweh?
So that's a good question.
Are we saying that we should just be rapscallions and out causing mischief to the government? Is that kind of what we see in these verses?
No, I don't think so. I don't think it's like, well, I know the speed limit's 55, but I'm going 150 everywhere I go. Well,
and I'll be blessed for it.
Yes, I'll be blessed. Blessed and highly favored.
Right.
Because of the way I drive. No, you might die too if you do that. Right. Chances go way up, actually, I'm sure. And the insurance would go up as well, and the car wrecks would go up and everything else. So there definitely some of these things do have natural consequences, but yeah, we're not saying you just go willy-nilly, but when they're asking you to do things that violate Yah's will and what Yah has asked you to do, that's when you got to make a decision.
Right.
And we do feel like the days are coming. You know, Revelation tells us that even the elect are going to be deceived. And so that means it's going to be really hard to tell. And it's going to seem like it's a really good idea. Like, yeah, that's going to save people. We should do that. And it's going to be crazy if you go against it, but you may have to, because it may be asking you to compromise your faith.
Yeah, and if you have no practice in saying no to things that are contrary to the word of Yah, it's probably not going to happen spontaneously when they when they come to you.
Mm-mm. And look at the progression of time. It's like the frog in the pot of water. Just like, this is very timely, because the president, who has a new president down in South America? Is it, El Salvador that's got the new guy? And he has, he changed the country. It was like,
cleaned house.
Yeah. And he rallied around, and he has been throwing down the gauntlet to America and saying, you guys better figure this out, because it's going to be too late for you. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in what he's saying. It's hard to hear, but I think we've become, just like you've said, addicted to comfort. And, we don't like changing these things, because we like our comfortable lifestyle. And so it's sometimes easier to get along, go along to get along. But ultimately, we have to worry about where we stand with Yah more than we do men.
Right.
And I think that's a theme you see in all these stories, is they weren't worried about what man could do to them, because they knew what Yah could do to them.
Right.
And that's much more to be feared.
Now, interesting here, is one of these guys is the same guy that wrote Romans 13. So I think the way that Paul carries out his own message, the way he walks, should align with the way he talks, right?
Yeah, makes sense.
And so we're going to see a couple instances here of Paul. So
Paul and Silas in Acts in 16. I don't know what
chapter 16.
It is chapter 16. The 16:1. 16:1, they're beaten and put in prison. The earthquake comes and the doors are opened and they don't escape.
They don't escape prison. How'd they get in prison, Matt? Typically that happens when you're obedient, right?
No. So they were told not to do some things and they did not obey. They went, nope, we're going to do what we think Yah's telling us to do. And they went, well, I guess you're in prison now.
Now, did Paul fight going into prison?
Like fist fight? I don't think he did.
No. Now, he did go in front of the tribunal there.
He fought for his rights.
He definitely spoke his piece, uh-huh. and said why he was, shouldn't be in prison. And, they put him in prison anyway, but did he argue with them about it? No, right here, they're in prison. The door to the prison opens, and the guard is going to kill himself because he thinks everyone escapes, right? And they're like, no, we're still here. we made our decision. to follow Yah instead of man, and mm-hmm. we'll deal with the consequences of that decision.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In total, Paul was arrested about 6 times in all. Felix had him imprisoned for about 2 years in Caesarea.
Right.
So he definitely, you know, just like you said, you don't get arrested for following the rules.
Especially multiple times.
At least usually that doesn't happen. Usually there's something that, and especially in Paul's case, it's because he was supposed to shut up and he's like, I can't.
Right. And he didn't have a First Amendment there.
Yeah, no, he didn't.
Like most other, like any other country. But so a good point here, something I heard a while back that really stuck with me was, I was at a Bible study at work, and one of the guys was like, how wouldn't it be terrible to be put in prison for something you didn't do? And one of the guys said, I think it would be even worse to be put in prison for something I did do, because then that means you did something wrong, right?
Mm-hmm.
So just something to think about. I mean, would you rather be put in prison unjustly or justly?
Mm. Neither.
That's that comfort sneaking in on you.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, it doesn't specifically say this in scripture. However, from writings of antiquity and things of the nature, we can understand from history that Paul's death is that he died for his faith at the hands of Nero. So wouldn't the fact that Paul was murdered imply that he defied Nero in some manner?
No, absolutely. So yeah, I mean, you don't, and basically all of these early disciples, apostles, they pretty much all have the same kind of fate. You see John being imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, but they definitely suffered, some of them just absolutely horrific deaths. Because they wouldn't, and mostly it's because they wouldn't shut up. You right. know, they said, would you just, if you just stop talking about Yeshua and, you know, just kind of go away here, this all could go away. And they were like, nope, I can't do it.
Yeah. You got to shut down the true news or it's going to travel around and people are going to realize we're getting one over on them.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, this is basically the question we just asked.
Yeah, but still a good question, you know. And if you've never examined that or thought about that with the, especially with Paul there, you know, go back and look. Go, you know, that's the beauty about what we do. We don't claim to have all the answers, but Scripture does. And go look at Scripture and see the reasons why Paul gets arrested,
right?
And what got him in trouble, and did he defy authority? Did he defy the governing authority of the day? So,
yes.
We got we the people here, Jake.
We do. So a key component to understanding Romans 13 is the biblical concept of headship, right? So we see this several places. There's the render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto Elohim what is Elohim's. So there's something for Caesar, right? The government. Caesar's representative of the government. We also see this when Paul talks about the man being the head of the household, Messiah being the head of man, and then Yah being the head of Messiah, basically. So there's a hierarchy, and we see that the governing authority is a part of that hierarchy, but they're not the head of the hierarchy. So they have an authority over them.
Yeah, that's good. And I think a lot of people in the past, we've made the government the absolute head over everything.
Yeah, and I think that's intentional on the government's part, because once they start taking away Yahweh, now they have to, people are going to worship something.
Yeah.
And when you take away Yahweh, now the government is the powerful entity that's at the head.
Mm.
And that's what they want. They want you to see them as the creator and giver and sustainer of your life.
Yeah, and just look at how certain people in our society reacted during that big event that shut the world down, and how many of those were either atheists or people who aren't real solid in their faith that were like, yeah, the government did this, and would go out of their way to try to punish other people who weren't following the rules, weren't whatever those rules were. They weren't, you know, they'd go out of their way and so worried about it. And I would say they're, to them, since they don't have a faith in, the one true Elohim, they misplaced that authority on the government, and it gets all twisted and weird at that point.
Right.
And I don't see that. Unfortunately, I don't see it getting better, because look at the generation, especially the generation below us, and the young children that have grown up, and maybe say they're like in high school now. You know, what are they going to be like in the future? What did they see their parents do? And, the old adage is, what you do in moderation, your children do in excess. So that I think that's going to be real easy for them to embrace. Well, they told me I had to do it. That's what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah, it's the what one generation allows, the next generation accepts, and then the next generation embraces, or something like mm-hmm. that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then the next generation mandates it.
Yeah.
That's kind of how it goes.
Yeah.
So, you have heard it said, we are to obey the government when it doesn't conflict with what God says, right? So that's the standard teaching of Romans 13. And that's essentially the point we've been making, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I put a note here. Everybody except John MacArthur says this, until it hit home with him with when they shut down his church. Then he was like, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. I need to reevaluate the way I've been teaching that Romans 13.
Yeah. Yeah, interesting how that works.
Well, it's, whenever you come around to it, that's, as long as you come around to it, if sometimes it has to hit home for us to recognize it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. So in America, the people are the ruling body and the government are only representatives to work on our behalf. That's a question here. Is that the case? We know that we're looking at we the people here, and it is supposed to be a government that represents us, but is that what we have today?
Right. So so there's a book that he puts it a specific way that I think is pretty interesting.
Well, what is this book?
This book is called Do What You Believe or You Won't Be Free to Believe It Much Longer, and the author is Steve Dace. He says, now he's going to follow the standard teaching on Romans 13 that we just kind of outlined.
Hang on, is that Steve? Wasn't he from Glenn Beck or something? Or am I thinking about somebody else?
Yeah, he just came out with the Nefarious movie.
Okay.
That was his thing.
Okay.
Okay. So he says, in our country, we the people formed the union and the constitution that governs us. Our politicians are therefore public servants who only govern by our consent. So we are not to submit to them. They are to submit to us. Therefore, in the case of these United States, we the people are the instituted authority that God has appointed or permitted. So when you look at our style of government in America, I think he's right about that. But is that necessarily what Romans 13 is teaching? I think in a way, but not to the extent that most church teaching kind of explains it. So, and another point he makes, which I think is pretty good, is that we can look at the way that the government is supposed to work, looking at what Paul wrote in Romans 13, and it gives us a guideline of, a guideline for the government. What's the government supposed to be doing? And he says, the primary purpose of human government is to punish evil in order to protect the righteous. I think there's, that's a good point to make, that the whole purpose of having a ruling body is protection of the righteous and punishment of the evil. And so I think he's onto something there.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Well, and we definitely were set up and we are supposed to operate that way, but it does seem like we've gotten away from those things.
We've definitely veered from that.
And, you know, you can see that just recently with the people that decided to ban TikTok. I mean, you know, you and I and the rest of the world. And you know, when I talk to people out on the street, so to speak, people that I have no idea what they believe politically or anything, and everybody is like, they can agree on banning a social media platform, but they can't solve the real problems. I mean, it's like, what in the world? And, you know, that's their priority. And it's like, people are looking around going, I didn't ask for you to do this. This isn't what we've asked for at all. And it's going to be interesting to see if, you know, if it's like anything else, people forget, they get busy and nothing happens.
Yeah. And I think there was a time where that would make sense based on, you know, the way TikTok is run and that kind of thing, and divesting from the CCP and everything. However, I've seen our government, you know, and it wasn't the Chinese government that was trying to poison me.
No.
The last 4 years, you know, it was, and it wasn't the Chinese government that messed up the economy over
here. They put fluoride in the water for everybody. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on.
Exactly.
And has for a long time.
So,
and yeah.
So there was a time that maybe that would, you know, you could expect the right thing to be done with regard to that. But when you look at the people in charge, does it really make sense to give them more power at this point?
Yeah. Yeah. All right, if the Romans 13 tells us to obey the government, and we just saw many other scriptures where people were blessed while disobeying government, then what does it all mean? Where are we, Jake? Where do we go from here?
There's nowhere to go but up.
All right.
So we're going to kind of break down Romans 13, 1 through 7 a little bit and kind of point out some specific wording here that Paul uses so that maybe it'll be a little more clear, since we kind of alluded to the fact that we don't necessarily agree with the way that it's typically taught about obeying your government and that kind of thing. Now,
hook, line, and sphincter.
That's right. I don't know if that fits into what we were talking about.
Well, obeying the government, hook, line, and
I get you.
I get you. So many people do.
That's right. That was perfect. That fit.
They just go right along, and they don't. They're just like, oh, well, they told me to do it, so I must do it.
Right.
They must know what's best for me.
Right.
Like, do they? I don't think they do.
So let's put a little wrinkle into this and kind of see what else could this be saying.
All right, I got a few wrinkles, Jake.
Okay.
So we going back into Romans 13?
Yeah, so essentially we're just going to reread this, and I put a different translation in here. Now, it's still a standard translation. I didn't go make up the words myself. You can go look these up anywhere you want. Go to Bible Gateway, and you can pull up any version you like.
You know, for a second, I thought you were going to say go to Bible Man. I don't know why.
He is wrong, usually. No. He's just a ripoff of Powdered Toast Man, I think.
Mm.
But put in the comments if you know what that's from. Okay. So I left in parentheses what we had previously, the translation we had previously. And then before that, you'll see the different verbiage, and then we'll go into why the different verbiage seems more correct.
Okay.
All right. You want me to read it?
Sure.
All right. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of Elohim. The powers that be are ordained of Elohim, Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of Elohim. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of Elohim to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of Elohim, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So instead of governing authorities, we have higher powers. So where you see authority, this translation uses the word power. We see an interesting phrase here that says he's a minister of Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
We see an interesting phrase here where this power bears the sword as a minister of Elohim. We see revenger that executes wrath. So let's go ahead.
And notice here at the end of, in the middle of four, it says, if you do what is evil, be afraid. It's not saying if you break the law, be afraid. It's defining, you know, you'd have to go back and go, well, what is evil?
Right. That's a good point.
What does that mean? And so I don't think evil is breaking the law. Yes, the government.
Not breaking the government's law.
That's right. The government wants you to believe that because that makes you very easy to control. If you believe that, but is that what Yah says? And what is Yah's definition of evil, which is most likely going to be different than the definition the government tells you is evil.
Right.
Sometimes they line up, sometimes they don't.
So the word minister of Elohim, right, is used 37 times in the Torah.
37.
Depending on your translation.
And then Exodus 28:1, and take unto you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son.
So these guys are going to minister or be ministers. What do you call one who ministers?
A minister.
Okay. So there's an example. Okay. And it talks about the ordinance of Elohim. It says, the ordinance of Elohim. Okay, go ahead. Considered unleavened bread. Considering unleavened bread in this case.
And then Exodus 12:14, and this shall be unto you for memorial. You shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance, ding, 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 forever.
So there's these ordinances that we're keeping. Okay. Oh, we talked about this, bearing the sword. So at the golden calf incident, what does that have to do with bearing the sword, Matt?
Well, there were some people that were guilty, and you can find out more about that with what we've talked about with the curse of the adulterous woman and the things that went with that and the golden calf. And there were people that were executed because of their idolatry and their adultery while the wedding was happening.
That's right, and that's what we'll read in the next and the next slide here. We'll talk about that. So in Exodus 32:27, and he said to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So who is putting on the sword here? Who decided to be on the side of Yahweh in this case?
It was the Levites.
That's right.
So they were.
So we got Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and Ithamar and Eleazar, mm-hmm. right? And they're ministers and they're
executing judgment.
That's right. And they're Levites.
They're not putting anybody in jail.
Nope. And then the Levites here are carrying a sword around. So that's some interesting phrasing that is used in Romans 13 about.
Yeah, especially when you replace the word with the gun. Yeah. In today's world, and they're out, you know, with a gun on their side, mm-hmm. and shooting anybody that, you know, was, you know, guilty of this. So much like government does today, they carry a weapon and have authority to go operate.
Right. So, and this is like the next half of the Romans 13 verse here. Wherefore you need to be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause you pay tribute also, for they are Elohim's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
So now, pay your taxes, Jake.
That's right. So typically I'll say taxes in here, but you know, some translations use the word tribute. So in this case, you know, most of the teaching will go, so honor to whom honor, right? Fear to whom fear. Well, I'm not, the government isn't due honor from me when they are against Yahweh.
Right.
So that I agree with.
Mm-hmm.
However, the verbiage here, when you're talking about tribute, we're going to kind of get into that a little bit, this next part. So tribute or taxes, kind of used synonymously.
And then you can go to Deuteronomy 16:10, and ye shall keep the Feast of Weeks unto Yahweh your Elohim with a tribute or a free will offering of your hand, which ye shall give unto Yahweh your Elohim according as Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you.
And if you look up tribute, in Torah, you're going to run across it a bunch of times. This is just an example. So it's used as an offering to the temple or to Yah, to the tabernacle, to the priests. So when it says tribute to whom tribute is due, right? Who's tribute due to?
Yah.
Right. Through the priesthood, not the government, right?
Yeah. And then 1 Timothy 5:17-21, this comes from the Jubilee Bible. Let the elders that govern well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder do not receive an accusation unless there are two or three witnesses.
So it seems like we read that in 1 Samuel.
We did read that about the two or three witnesses thing, and it kind of seemed like kind of randomly thrown in at the end. You're kind of like, what? What did they say?
And yet here he's talking the elders. This is the elders of the community, right? Mm-hmm. Of the community of believers that are governing and counted worthy of double honor. So honor to whom honor is due. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're to give honor to those governing. And this is the elders that are governing.
And it's not the government, the secular government necessarily.
Yeah. So one thing that Matt and I typically mention is how I brought this up beforehand that we would talk about. And it's... how typically, now I'm blanking on what I was going to say. But we do bring it up often, Matt.
Well, that's good. I'm glad we bring it up often. I'm sure it's a good topic. I enjoy talking about it. And
yeah, we all do.
So,
The elders. So when we talk about how the Levites were in charge, but there was elders from the families of the Israelites that were in a position of authority as well, and how those elders would have held the priesthood to account when they started to stray from the ways of Yah, but they didn't. And so that's how the priesthood was able to, you know, get all corrupted. So when you think about...
I would take it one step further. It wasn't just the elders and the leadership. It was everybody.
Because
when he says, write it, write the Torah on your, on the tablets of, you know, your heart, and we, which is actually a command of being literate, which is a whole nother topic.
Yeah. Put them on the doorposts of your house. Right?
But yeah, that's everybody. And if you're doing that, you would know what it said. But we know history tells us that, unfortunately, by the time you get to David, they're like, that ark thing, I don't know. Just put it on the cart. I think it'll be fine.
Just put it on the cart.
I don't know what you're supposed to do. And it's like, how did no one know?
Maybe they lost the polls.
I don't know. I don't know. But, you know, that to me is evidence of that breakdown of people didn't know. And they somebody in the crowd should have been like, you know, even a small child technically should have been like, hey, I don't think you're supposed to do it that way. And there's nobody.
That's an abomination, yeah. They should have said.
Yeah. But anyway, so we say all that not to claim that we're experts or anything, but we do think the day is coming and we can already see. I think these events have been a blessing to us because they're a tip of the hat of what's coming.
Yeah, I think Yah lets us see some things going on, and it wakes up a lot of people when they start seeing stuff hit close to home. It's easy to look at other countries going down the tubes and be like, oh man, that's terrible. But when it's your own backyard, you tend to mm-hmm. perk up a bit.
Yeah. So, and you know, another thing we didn't even really talk about, but even the whole issue of, you know, slavery in America, and look at the people that, you know, like someone like Harriet Tubman, whom they called Moses because she set the people free. But, you know, the risk that she took and the lives that she helped save and the redemption, you know, it's hard to go, well, that was wrong. Well, I think it was a good thing that she did. But Paul does kind of address that. Wasn't there a slave that Paul used? And but if you compare slavery to what you see in Paul's day, it's not the same as the slavery we read about in the American South, you know, because there was indentured servitude, and typically it was a time period, and especially if they were following the Torah, there were rules to that, and it wasn't what we see in the stereotypical Southern slavery kind of thing,
right?
And you can't compare, they don't compare apples to apples, But you do look at lots of people through history, just like we were talking about. Harriet Tubman is one who went against what the authorities told her to do, and she risked her own life to do it. And I believe she was in the right for those things, and she didn't care what the government said.
Right.
And I think there is this principle found in Scripture, especially when you're preserving life, that you preserve life. You know, that's a high priority.
Right.
So.
Yep. So, yeah. So that's, maybe that'll have you looking at Romans 13 a little bit differently. Consider those different word changes in there, just because it points to, you know, an established, you know, hierarchy mm-hmm. of from Yah. And consider if that's, you know, there's both of those translations exist out there. So do your homework and find out which one you think is correct. I tend to think that the way Paul acts, the way Rahab acted, the way Moses acts, you know, all of these characters show a hierarchy where Yah is in the top and not a man-made organization.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's worthy to think about, ponder, if you haven't questioned this before in your life. You need to figure it out, because you know what happens when these things happen, and the guy knocks on your door and
says, "You will eat the bugs."
Yes, and it gives you the bugs, or Or it is, even as drastic as, you can't assemble. You can't meet as a church. You can't meet as a body of believers or, whatever it is you want to call it. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like, oh, well, okay, I guess we can't do this anymore. We're done. Or are you going to do what is necessary? And, but I do think the day is coming and we need to teach our children. We need to be preparing our children for these things. And, you just can't stress enough. I heard Rob Skiba say this, and Rob Skiba was a legend in many ways. And one of the things he talked about was his government background and his military training. And he always talked about how they knew that their silhouettes of the jets, and they studied the real thing so that when they saw the counterfeit, they knew, hey, this is not the real thing. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study scripture so that when we see these counterfeits come along, we know what is counterfeit. And if we don't know what is real, then it's going to be very easy for us to be deceived. And this is one of those scriptures where you need to know what's real and what have I allowed, man to tell me that this means.
Yeah.
Because, of course, man is going to tell you, follow me. I know best.
Right. And when you look at scripture, Yah points out a bunch of the counterfeits that you'll run into. And so keep an eye out for those. He pretty much tells you what to look out for. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jake, you have to say it one more time. This concludes.
You will eat the bugs.
All right. So we appreciate you tuning in. We ask you to give us comments. You'd like us because we always need friends.
Yeah.
But we do appreciate all of those things and sharing this. If you find this to be useful, hit the little share button and send it to somebody. Maybe there's somebody that is somewhat interested in kingdom things, and maybe you could send this to them and it would be a benefit to them. But we appreciate each and every person that's here, and we appreciate our loyal fans and our people that leave us comments, and we always like seeing those.
That's right.
So this is Matt
and Jake
signing out.